those who are taking notes, something that's not new today, yet I think it's going to be a new angle in understanding the work of grace, how God works with us. And I'll call this morning, as God said it over the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." Now, God is always teaching us. That is how He's dealing with us in this life. We see Him as Savior, which He is, our Redeemer, which He is, our Father, which He is, all of those titles He is. But sometimes we don't always want to see God as teacher. But indeed He is. And the Comforter is our teacher, the Holy Spirit. And that is why He baptizes, empowers, for that very purpose, to teach us. And much of our teaching, our learning, comes by our trials, by our tests, by the delays, all those experiences, so that in His teaching as teacher, He teaches us in an experiential way. Now you see, colleges, schools, universities can't really teach that. They can teach one on an academic level. They can teach you the theory. But at the end of the day, what they hope is that through the exams that you take and the qualifications that you obtain, that those qualifications are going to enable you to be able to take employment. And it is in the employment, the work situation, that you really then begin to learn. And so all that you've learned academically starts to be appropriated so that you learn it experientially. Now, of course, that always sadly doesn't happen, because we're finding now that many young people who go to college, university, come out with degrees and can do very, very well, only to find that they're not getting the employment. And so they take on these menial tasks, these jobs, some of them, many of them, highly talented, just working in petrol stations or whatever. And so they cannot really apply the academic. And so there is the frustration that comes. They have spent three years or so learning, taking in all that knowledge, only to find that they can't actually apply it, to experience it. Because knowledge must be experienced. That is always the desire of any good teacher, that what they teach their students, that they can go out and apply it. Well, the Holy Spirit never fails. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher we can ever have and experience in this life. Because what He teaches you and me and this church and all those that love Jesus, we also apply it. We live it. And we are learning from God that He's also very practical. And that is why it is such a blessing that what we are learning, God won't let us get too academic. He won't let our heads get too filled up so that we become proud. Our tests, our trials, are also to live it, to appropriate it. And that's where the balance comes in. I'm spending this time opening this because, to a certain extent, this is what God was teaching the Apostle Paul. And not only that apostle, but all the church, because whatever God does with one, He does principally with all. And so God is teaching us about his grace. As we know, that grace, mercy, that unmerited favour. And I'm not going into the teaching of what grace and mercy is, because we have had much teaching over the years. It's all in the tapes if you want to sort of fundamentally know what God's grace and mercy is. It is that side of God who just decides, just chooses, just wants to show his love, his grace and mercy. Doesn't have to do it, but he chooses to do it. He wants to do it. That is his choice. That is his heart. And if God shows that mercy and grace upon you, upon me, you will never understand it. God just says, I want to do it. Period. Period. And so we have been taught about this grace with salvation and our weaknesses and the overcoming life. God is showing us that my grace is sufficient. Now, Paul's thorn in the flesh clearly shows us that it wasn't eye problem, or it wasn't sickness and weakness in his body. It's quite clear if you spend time studying, reading the scriptures, Paul's thorn in the flesh was his trials, his persecutions, his rejections, his making it in, that race that he was in. Churches many times rejecting him, the Jews rejecting him, stoned, imprisoned. Most will never go through what the Apostle Paul had to go through. And then he had upon his shoulders the burden of the churches, the responsibility, helping them, encouraging them. So we clearly see from Scripture what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But Paul, like us, was also human. And Paul, like us, his trials were working deliverance, change. Paul, like us, like the early church, God was closing doors, working with him, in him and you, that he can experience the mind of Christ. That he may not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and savour the things of the Spirit. So when we see that in that light, we no longer then have this idolatrous, unhealthy attitude towards the Apostle Paul, like so many churches and the idolatry is there so that they canonize them, they make them great saints, so that they're above the rest of the people. No, Paul identified himself, like with the people. He said, I am the least of the apostles. And he said, if my trials can be anything to you, if it helps to aid you, to further you, to encourage you, to perfect the body of Christ, well then praise God, that's what my trials are for. And we saw some of that last week, did we not, about our trials, our overcoming. Your overcoming, my overcoming, is to help perfect this church. My overcoming is, if possible, to even encourage you in your trials and what you may be going through. So it begins to make our trials, our overcoming, we begin to see it in another light. And because God is beginning to show us what our trials are about, that it's not just you festering in self, look what me, self, is going through. He's showing us a much broader picture of what our trials and tests are about. So we can now begin to see about Paul's thorn in the flesh and why God said, my grace is sufficient. Let's turn now, if we will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, of course, you all know this and you've read this many, many times. But let's just look at this to use this as a base. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through to 10. And he says here, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, I just want to stop there, because I said that the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was his trials, his tests, his persecutions, all the things that he went through, we go through as well. Now, God allows us to go through trials and tests because he has a purpose behind it. And one of the main purposes is, like the apostle, you are being taught by revelation. Flesh and blood is not revealing the deeper life teaching. And so we can glean a principle from here. The Apostle Paul clearly says, lest I should be exalted above measure, for this reason, because of the abundance of revelation that I am receiving. And therefore, because I am receiving this revelation by God, therefore, I go through much trial and testing. So Paul began to see a deeper meaning for his trials. But even in the flesh, and we are human, and human nature wants to have a relief, just have a break, which we all go through, God then speaks to him and says, but Paul, remember this, my grace is sufficient for you. And I want us just to bear that in mind. So he says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, Paul uses terms here that speaks of his weaknesses. It uses the word infirmities. Now, many, of course, interpret that infirmities, oh, well, that, of course, speaks of his weaknesses, his sickness that he had. Well, we don't know whether Paul did have a sickness at times, whether he had a cold, if they had colds in those days, which I probably think they did. Or he just felt physically tired. Or he might have battled a bit of an infection or whatever. The fact is, he wasn't held by sickness. He wasn't held by blindness. That is the point. He went through great trials. He felt tiredness. He felt rejection. He must have felt those pangs of self-pity. He must have felt at times, I would just like a break from this. I can see no end. There seems to be no light in the tunnel. You know, it doesn't take long if you're in the similar type of walk to see and understand what he was going through. The trouble is that it's so theologically misinterpreted because so many theologians and even Christians don't understand what trials are really all about. And if trials come, they either see them as a form of judgment or they run to the arm of the flesh. They just don't somehow see that trials are part of the way of making it into the kingdom of God. And so you get this total misinterpretation of what it's all about. But when, of course, you start to go through these things, and particularly if you're going through trials and you're part of an assembly who goes through trials and tests, you begin to learn a deeper meaning and principle of what this really is all about. And so God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses or infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, it had to take the revelation of my grace, which is sufficient for you, because it does take a revelation. And in the understanding of that revelation, you are seeing that in your weakness, the power of Christ is taking over. The power of Christ is now becoming your strength in your weakness, where you've come to the end of yourself. And therefore, you hold on to that and you begin to see that. And in that light, you then begin to understand and realize, here comes the teaching, that what God says, that my grace is sufficient. Now, unless you begin to experience that, you in time will become agitated by that statement. You'll start to become angry by it, because it's just words. But you're not experiencing it. You're not really understanding what God is saying, that my grace is sufficient. And so you will only simply know it as theological. Or you'll be able to expound on it and be able to use the right words, but you will never know it experientially. And I think there are Christians, there is an anger, a resentment that can even be attached to that. When you hear that, yes, it's that's words. You know, my grace is sufficient. But don't you know I'm hurting? Don't you know I'm going through this or whatever? Failing to really understand the anointing, the power, the blessing, the life that's behind what Jesus said. And so because Jesus said that to the Apostle Paul, he said that for a reason, because the Apostle Paul was to experience and learn something. He wasn't exempt of that. So God said that to him because the Apostle Paul had need of learning something about that statement. And indeed, he did. Our writings, his writings and so on, prove more and more what God said to him, he was learning. And so it's exactly the same with you, with me. We see that this grace works to keep one humble. And that's what's behind it all. This grace, my grace is sufficient for you, because God's mind and working behind it all, he says, I've got to keep you humble. And in order to keep you humble, that means you are teachable. And to be teachable means that you are listening. And not listening with your head, but with your heart. This is what God is showing through this. So it means to be teachable. It means to be totally dependent upon God. That is why he says, my grace is sufficient for you in your trial, what you're going through. You're going through this because this is the way I have purposed you to go, to keep you humble and to keep you teachable, and so that I continue to work with you, so that in working with you, I can strengthen you in that weakness. Otherwise, you won't make it. You see? There's the wisdom and the mind of God. And there comes the experience of that statement. You see? And so Paul, when he heard this, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in those weaknesses, reproaches, in needs, persecutions, distress, for Christ's sake, I take pleasure. For when I'm weak, I am strong. There is the statement that comes out. Now, he had to go through that. He had to experience that in order to be able to say that and speak that by the Spirit. You see? And so it is exactly the same with your experience. And this is why God is working with you and I, that in the trials and tests and overcoming, that what we say, what comes out of us, is by the Spirit. And it's not simply academic, theological, just saying it because it's in the Word or you've heard the preacher say it. And this is why in our trials and in our tests that you can identify, you can empathize, you can move alongside, and that what, if anything, you do say, you say it because it comes by the Spirit, because it comes out of your experience as well. And so that when your brother and sister is going through a trial, you too are going through that. You too are picking that up. You too are understanding that by the Spirit. And not just going alongside and patting him on the back in a patronizing way, which has gone on in this body. Words don't cost anything. But to really move alongside, to empathize, to really ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, please, I want to understand. I want to pick that up, what my brother or sister is going through. It puts it in a completely different light. And that's why some in the assembly, rightfully or wrongly, sometimes withdraw themselves or separate themselves, or in their trial, they don't want anyone to know what they're going through, because if they say anything, they receive nothing but patronizing words, theological words. It's all correct, but the point is, it isn't by the Spirit. And therefore, they're not going to receive the strength of the Spirit. They're not going to receive the life that if God wants you to move alongside or wants you to say something, it's not going to minister resurrection. It's just religious. It's dead. It's hypocritical. And that was the very thing that Jesus hated. That was the thing that he prophesied the woes against, because he said, what comes out of your mouth, you scribes and Pharisees, it is dead. Because you're dead, you try and make others dead as well. You don't speak life. Because they weren't going through much trials, much tests. They were reaping in the money. They were wealthy. Those priests and everything, they weren't paupers. They lived by the wealth of the people, the offerings, and so on. And so we begin to understand, my grace is sufficient. And many times God just simply wants us to take on that burden of intercession and to pray and to intercede for one another. And that's often all that is needed. You know, sometimes when a saint is going through a deep trial or test, just to simply be with them, just to simply talk with them, and just be normal with them and love them with the love of Christ is often maybe what they need. Without starting to open it all up and open wounds and all the past life, and is it this or is it that, or have you done this or so forth. You know, that doesn't always help. So we need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us this. And I only believe that this can truly ever come when you are beginning to be touched and you hear and you experience from God when he says to you, my grace is sufficient. Let's turn also to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And so we see how God deals with us by his grace. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, so we have received his kingdom, we are receiving his kingdom. And he says, which cannot be shaken, in other words, cannot be moved, let us have grace for this, by which we may, what? Serve God acceptably. So this grace that's bestowed and given to us, this unmerited favor, my grace which is sufficient, God says, with that grace that is sufficient, you can serve me with that. You glorify me. So have you ever thought that the grace that God gives anyway is a means in which you serve God by that grace? So everything comes from him, doesn't it? So that you can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So it's all with a reverence and a godly fear that this grace, that God says, my grace is sufficient, this is what you glorify him with. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. He judges sin. And so the very grace that he gives us is a protection from the consuming fire of God that will judge and burn up the world in the end time, in the last days. What does it say in James also? We know this one very well. In James chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So again, the Apostle Paul was being taught by the Spirit when he sought God and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. That thorn in the flesh was dealt with by the grace of God. And here it is, because God says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So often God is dealing with you and me, he's dealing in the area of pride. And I have just read to you what are the signs of pride. Pride causes strife in nature. That is what pride does. It causes strife. Why does it cause strife? Because pride tries to put another down. Pride tries to blind the eyes of people. And all those things are caused by strife. Did you know wars, world wars, if you read them through history, have all been caused by pride. Someone else wanting to dominate, to control. And there is the strife factor that is involved. And sadly, there are many churches that are hindered with strife. And what lies behind all of that? It is the pride. And that is why God deals in the way that he does. And he says, my grace is sufficient. You see, that pride in us tries to find a way of escape. You see, pride in us says, I don't have to go through this. I'm not going to go through this. After all, I don't go through such things like this. Who wants to go through trials? And that's what we say. That's what we think. We might not say it like I'm saying it now, but pride will say, how dare you? How dare God let me go through this trial? Who does he think he is? I'm a child of God. I'm a son. You know, we don't have to work at that. It's there. It's in us. You don't have to go and find pride. Pride is already there. And so God has to deal with it in order that we may walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And he shows us what is catalogued there. It's as it says in my subtitle here. He says, pride promotes strife. And it does exactly that. So the same principle working with Paul and with the early church is working with us. And so we see with God's grace towards us, it's progressive. We learn it. We experience it. You can't get it all in one go. That is why he said again, my grace is sufficient. In other words, what God was saying to Paul, as he says to us, my grace is going to be sufficient for you in your learning and in your trials. And you're going to learn more and more and more and more and more about grace. My grace. And like with God, it's eternal. Never comes to an end. And that is what he's teaching us. That's why I call these things that he does in us eternal experiences, eternal principles. Because there's no end to them, you see. Well, having said that, let's turn now to my grace, which is sufficient. Let's look to its function on a much more practical level, its function. Now, God allows us to go through trials, and his grace sustains us in them so that we can hear such statements that my grace is sufficient. You see, in your trials, in your tests, God is speaking, but we don't hear it, certainly not straight away. We don't hear what God is saying in our trials, our tests, because self, flesh, is still in the way. And all the while, flesh, self, pride, is in the way, you never can hear and experience God or a work of the Holy Spirit, because it is so contrary to the Holy Spirit. So in order for us to experience him, to hear him, he has to deal with us. And in our trial, he says, my grace is sufficient, because the grace of God is keeping you there and not letting you run away. And he doesn't want you to run away from your trials in order, because if you do, you can't hear what God is trying to teach you in your trials. And therefore, your trials, your tests, are going to do you no good. God knows what trials and tests do to man. It makes him angry. It makes him resentful. It embitters the heart. This is where wars, strife, murders, you name it, sin, it comes through trials. Why do I say that? Because a trial brings out the worst that is in man. You see it in the news. You can read it in the papers. You can hear your neighbours talk about it. You can see it at work. The moment you see things go wrong, the trials start, you begin to see the true nature of a person, what they really are, coming out. And that is, a lot of the time, what you are battling with, for those of you who are at work, in industry, whatever it is. And so those things that go wrong, those trials, those things that are in them, that start to manifest and come out, that tries to attack you. Because to a certain extent, you see those things that they go through, that you go through as well. But for you, God says, my grace is sufficient. And he's teaching you not to react like you see your neighbor reacting under a trial and a test. And so many times those things that manifest in them, which is demonic, is attacking you. You see? This is why you zip lip. That's one of the greatest ways of not taking on or reacting to another person's reaction, is by you either walking away or praying for that person or keeping your mouth shut. Because what the devil wants to do is the trial that they're going through and what is manifesting in them, he wants to put that on you as well. He wants you to get involved in that. You see? And that is why I say, with all due respect, but this is true, if a person, the world out there, or your boss is going through a trial or whatever it is, with all due respect, but it's his problem. It ain't yours. That's the thing. And even in my early days, when I was in industry and I worked, and many times they used to give apprentices and that, they used to hand them over to me to train them, to teach them. I think God was even working with me even then. And sometimes, you know, a job wouldn't go right, you're teaching them, and these youngsters, and they'd really react. You know, it all sort of just would pour out the resentment, the anger, and, you know, and so on. And I had to learn to let them go through that, but to continue to remain with the teaching, what I was teaching them, what I was showing them, what was required in that work. I had to continue to remain faithful to that and not compromise because of the reaction that's coming out of them, because they can't grasp it, or they don't like it, or they think the job's too hard. So you get all these fleshly reactions come out. And we had one apprentice, one chap, who... There was one guy there, he had a way of winding him up. He just had a way of exposing the worst in this guy. And when this guy erupted, I tell you, several times, and I don't say this was just the grace and mercy of God, if God hadn't used me, he probably would have killed him. The rage that came out of him. And I was on one particular occasion, I could see this chap was going at him, just tantalising him, just saying things, and just the look, you know, to try and winding him up. You know, it's like children, isn't it? You know, children, they do it to brothers and sisters. You know, they sit at the table sometimes, and you don't always see it, but they're sort of just looking at them, and you could say, you know, winding them up. You know, don't have to say anything, they just wind them up. Well, this guy had a way of doing this to this chap, and he was a pretty strong guy. And the temper, the rage just came up. And I don't know how it happened, I just got hold of him by his shoulders, and he tried to push me off. I'm gonna kill him, I'm gonna kill him. I said, look at me, look at me. I said, look at my eyes. I said, it is not your problem, it is his problem. And if you react and you kill him, you have taken his problem onto yourself. I even saw it then in those days. And he said, okay. And he looked at him and pointed and said, you come near me again and I will kill you next time. You know? And, oh, I tell you, they can be violent. And he meant it as well, he would. And the fact that I had said to him, it's not your problem, it is his problem. And if you do that to him, you've taken on what is his problem, you've now taken it on yourself. And look what it's going to do to you. And so as he calmed down a bit and everything, we were then able to talk about it more, you see. I hadn't long been a Christian at that time, but I had learnt enough to see that. And that is why God says, my grace is sufficient. And that is why he crucifies us. He lets us look appear as though we're like lambs going to the slaughter, when everything in the natural says, well, you should defend yourself. You should go to the boss. You should report them. You should do this. Occasionally, there is a place to speak. But the Holy Spirit has already done that work. That's the point. But very often, we're to take it, because God says, my grace is sufficient, because he doesn't want us to react. He doesn't want us to come back at that situation or what has been thrown at us or whatever goes on. Because the moment you do, you have taken on what is their problem, you've now taken on their problem to yourself. In other words, you're taking on a double load. Why take on any more problems when we can avoid them? Because we already know to make it into the kingdom of God, you must go through much trial and tribulation. And I'm saying to myself, why on earth am I taking on even more trouble? So God does show us a way of escape. God does show that it can be easier for you if we zip lip, if we walk away, or we don't get involved, and so on. That is the point. Now, of course, some may have a situation where you can't exactly walk away. You have responsibility. You have to work as a team. But God will give you wisdom in that. And you see, human nature always wants you to side with it. It will always want you to side. Because it wants that justification. It wants to be told that what they have done, which is so wrong, they want to be told, well, you were right, you know, you were defending your rights, and, you know, I don't blame you for what you did and what you said, and I will probably do the same. Matt, human nature loves that, you see. We like to get people on our side. As Christians, we don't do that. You remain neutral. You're answerable to God. That's the point. Yes, you show love, and yes, you don't reject them, but the point is, you don't go over to their side. That is the point. So, I don't know why I got on that track, but obviously that had to be said. But we're talking about its function, the grace of God, how he works, and he works with us. So yes, your trials are real. Yes, some of us almost, it seems like we have a thorn in the flesh. But it's all for a reason, that Christ's strength is made perfect in you. It's keeping you humble. It's keeping you in that place to be teachable, to be used, that you can go on, that you can endure, that you can make it through to the end. That is the point. See, God doesn't make a mistake. We tend to think he does, and that's why we get angry with him. But he doesn't. But all of this, this grace to sustain us through trials so that we can bear it, also we have to remember that faith has to be in our hearts for grace to do its work. Grace ain't going to do its work unless faith is there. So although you might not be too happy about the statement, my grace is sufficient for you, you might have a bit of a problem with that, but God's going to work in with your faith, that you come to a place where you will believe it and settle it, and that God doesn't get it wrong. So faith has to be there to believe for all these divine workings of the Holy Spirit that he's working in us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And again, here we see where our faith, it triumphs in those trials and those tests. And he says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here we see that it says, to whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope and glory. So faith gives us access into this grace. And this grace is there to help us in our trials, our tribulations, and our tests. Grace is there. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient, because if he doesn't minister that, and if you don't experience that, you ain't going to go through your trials. You are going to look for an escape. You are going to look for an easy way out. And the easy way out is to turn to the arm of the flesh. That is what he's fundamentally doing. So he's saying, my grace is sufficient for you, so you don't need to run to the arm of the flesh for support, which you're doing. And all the while we're still running to the arm of the flesh, relying upon the arm of the flesh, we still yet haven't got it from our heads to our hearts. My grace is sufficient. We still don't believe it yet. We still have a problem with it. You see? And so it comes back then to faith. We're still working it out by faith. God's still removing those hindrances to our faith. But I tell you, when you get there, when you begin to experience that my grace is sufficient, you can confidently say, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There you are. You can't be condemned. And you won't be condemned, because Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Therefore, who is condemning you? That is the point. That, I believe, is ultimately what God is really now at the moment working amongst us in this church. I can almost touch it at this season. And this is why the enemy's attacking, and this is why he's trying to wrap this church up. Little wonder. Because he's showing us, my grace is sufficient. What an anchoring this is going to be when we get through this. What does it say in Romans 6 verse 14? Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under what? Grace. There you are. For that very purpose, so that no longer sin can have dominion. Sin can control you and hold you in condemnation. Because Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. For what? To deal with sin. To deal with unbelief. To deal with those things that we battle with. That unmerited favour. And what is grace? I said it at the beginning. Grace, mercy. God has chosen to reveal grace. Grace is mercy. As I said, how do we know that? How can we work that out? We can't work it out. God just chose to do it. God chose to love you. I don't know why. I can't answer that one. But he chose to. And that is what he says there. Now we begin to see why God's grace is sufficient. Because it sustains and keeps us in this life from sin and that self and that unbelief. That's what it's doing. His grace is keeping you. His grace is saving you. His grace is preserving you. Because if it's not there and working, we have no hope. We have no hope. And so we likewise, because we are experiencing that, and God says, my grace is sufficient. So we, if we're experiencing that, we likewise minister that out to each other, to our neighbour, to our enemy, to whoever. Can you see how powerful this is? And that is then why you can have grace and mercy patience, long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit's there, towards each other, because you see what you have received and are receiving from God. And you see, when we begin to see this, this is then we can really thank the Lord and we can really praise Him and worship Him and not come to meetings feeling heavy or down or depressed or whatever it is, because we're experiencing my grace is sufficient. That's what He says. And because of that, He got me through this week. Because of that, I'm still able to express my love to Him. Because of that, I'm still able to stand. Because of that, I live. Without that, we'd probably have committed suicide or taken an overdose or run off or in prison. You name it. We just, you can't begin to think what our lives would be, you see. So there we are, my friends. My grace is sufficient. I truly do believe the Holy Spirit is ministering this now to each of us in a very deep and profound way. And you know, our families, people around us, we don't actually always see this, but they see it. They're going to begin to ask some very basic fundamental questions. How do you stand? How do you keep going? How is it that you survive when it seems everything has collapsed around you? You know, your families, if you're still today, you're still here, you're still saying amen today, this morning, then your families are seeing this. You may not be seeing it. It may look an absolute mess. But they're asking questions. How is it over these years he or she still stands and goes on? What is it that's sustaining them? Why is it they're not under a psychiatrist? Why is it they've not had six breakdowns or whatever? I could say that about my own life. Sometimes when I go through, I have to say, Lord, you sustain me, because I know in myself I would crack, I'd go under this. I couldn't walk this. It's impossible. It's impossible to walk this walk when so often it can look so negative. When at times you prayed what you thought was a prayer of faith and the whole thing went wrong. Knowing that God's teaching you something. And it's like you come back to God and say, am I ever going to learn? Am I ever going to get it right? Will I ever pray the prayer of faith? You know? How can anybody stand in trials like that? How can anybody stand when you can just about take one step forward and then the next breath you take two back? My grace is sufficient. People are seeing this. Family is seeing this. The boss is seeing this. We just don't see it ourselves, and God's got a reason for that, because again, He keeps us humble. But there's the witness, there's the testimony, there's the light, you see? And when eventually it is said or they come up, then you can give them that good news, the hope that is within you. This is the one who sustains me, who keeps me in an impossible situation. That is why God is saying to you today, now at this moment, my grace is sufficient. Don't battle it anymore. Even if you've got a problem with it, just say, Father, teach me this. Show me it. I want to learn this. I want to glorify you in this. Because I've had problems with it in the past. I've battled with it. You know, it's just been words. And I'm sick of words. You know? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to minister it to you. I truly believe that in this assembly. Because I know your trials. I know what a lot of you have gone through. And I know that some of you are just really thinking, does this really work? And how logical the devil can come. How he can appeal to the logic to the mind. And from a logical point of view, he's absolutely right. Oh, he's right. In that sense, from logic, although he's a liar, a sinner, a murderer, a thief. But from logic, he is right. But spiritually, he's wrong. That's the point. And are we people of logic, of the flesh, or are we people of the spirit? That is what you decide. That is what you have to decide you want. I want the law of life. I want the walk of the spirit. I want eternity. I want to hear from God. Because that's what relationship is about. Amen? Thank you, Father. Again, Father, you have spoken direct into our hearts today. And when you speak, you give us life, because you are life. You are resurrection. And Lord, each one of us wants to learn about what you said to that great apostle, "My grace is sufficient." Because we're all going through trials. There are thorns in the flesh. There are things that seem to be outwardly going terribly wrong. But Lord, you are there in the midst of the storm. And there is something very, very important in this stage of our walk in this assembly that we all of us need to learn and experience. I pray, Father, in your love and mercy, you'll grant us this. Help us, Lord, to learn this, to rest in this, and to glorify you. And so thank you again, Father, for this meeting. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the assembling together, the unity, the oneness that we have with each other and above all with you. And Lord, we ask that you'll continue to bless, preserve and keep us, till we assemble again. And above all, Lord, above all, that our faith will fail not. In Jesus' name.